Welcome as you join us from the Christian Revival Church, Rockingham.
Thank you, Lord. Let's give the Lord Jesus a clap. Thank you, Father. Lord, you're good. Father, you're good. Come on, guys, you can do better than that. Let's give the Lord a clap this morning. Father, you're good. Lord, and we invite your presence, Father, here today. So praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. I just want to just honour the, you know, the workers and that of this church, your faithfulness week after week. So thank you. So let's give the workers a clap. They were here early setting up. Amen. But God honours faithfulness. And I love faithfulness. Linda and myself, my wife Linda's here in the front row. My son Joshua's here. He's like the Lord. You know he's coming, but you don't know when. So it's great that he's a Maori. That's what they do, James. I don't know. It's on Maori time. But no, it's great. He went for a bike ride yesterday with Pastor Clive, so that's his excuse. He's probably recovering from that. But I want to say to you one thing, and I was worshipping you, and I say this wherever I travel, wherever we go. We've just come back from India. We've done a tour of India, and we ministered. I only took 5 messages with me. And I ended up ministering 17 times in 11 days. And, you know, I was just wiped out. But God really stretched us over there, but it was just quite powerful. Normally I do a state, illustrate and apply. I'm normally, you know, talk to the youth in 20 minutes. You know, if you haven't struck oil in 20 minutes, stop boring. And you like that. So... But, you know, it was good. There was one time we ministered in 3 services on a Sunday. But then after just praying for the sick and just the lines of people, just the grace of God just seemed to have taken over. The next day that someone asked me, said, Nigel, will you come and speak in the IT capital world, Bangalore? Who's ever heard of Bangalore, the IT capital of the world there, sister over here? And they picked us up, and an entourage picked us up from our hotel. There was a car in front of us, a car behind us, and the bus. And I was just shattered. I had nothing to give, physically, mentally, spiritually. I was just shattered. But I was sharing with young Pastor Steve today, but I had nothing to offer, nothing to give. It was just the grace of God. And as the pastor opened the bus door for me, I was reminded of something that happened to me. Like when in 1982, I was 19 years of age when I first got saved. And I thought, Lord, is this you? And as the singing started to happen and the worship started to happen, bang, the penny just dropped. And when I was 1982, I was a young 19-year-old boy. I've just turned 61 years. I turned 61 in Bangalore. So getting there, but, you know, thank God. But anyway, the pastor opened the door and I had this thought that came into my mind. I was down at the Fremantle foreshore, where, you know, all the ships and all that came in, and, you know, they have all these people selling stuff and all that, and there was some woman with crystal, you know, the crystal balls and the purple hair and rings on each finger. And as I just stood there, I was looking to buy a record or something like that. I was saved 1 week, and this woman just came out of nowhere, you know, long purple hair, purple curtain, I don't know, everything was purple, and she grabbed my hands. And my friend, a little Italian guy, he grabbed my hand back and he goes, Nigel's future doesn't need to be told because the Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow him all the days of his life. And this woman just, she just like hissed. It was like a pussycat or something. Like, it was just weird, but it was spiritual. And then as the worship started to happen, the penny dropped. And, you know, outside the Bangalore, this big church, you know, there was all gurus there and statues of elephants with noses and statues with women with 4 arms. It's just nuts. It's just crazy. But then I thought the penny dropped. Bang. I'm slow, but it's worth waiting for. But I thought, you know, some of you guys here will not be tricked, you know, by some witch or some clairvoyant behind a purple curtain or something like that. I won't be tricked by some spiritual guru or Sikh with, you know, cow's dung or yellow paint on his head, but it's the same spiritual deception. You know, it's the same that wants to, you know, disappoint you from your appointment in God. Yeah. You know, it's the same spiritual deception as it is in Australia, as it is in England, but in India. But then just the power of the Lord just broke, and we just prayed and prayed and prayed. My legs were burning, and then we just prayed and prayed some more. And I said, it was just the grace of God just took over. But I'm really believing for destinies to be changed this morning, and I'm just believing for that appointment of God to line up this morning. So thank you guys for coming this morning all the way from Harrisdale. Is that right? Huntingdale. So thank you for being with us this morning from Huntingdale. Where's Brother Dave from Texas?
Chris.
Brother Chris from Texas. Chris. Let's give Chris a clap. He's come all the way from being here. So Chris from Texas. So that's good. You know? Anyway, praise the Lord. So I just want to share just quickly before I come to the Word how I came to CRC. I've been at, you know, with CRC now for 2 years, just coming up to my third year CRC. And some of you may have heard this when I speak at the new members orientation, but I'll share it again this morning. Linda and myself, we had just finished, you know, ministry after, you know, probably since 1986, crisscrossing the metro area in buses sometimes that wouldn't start. You know, and then sometimes they'd start, they wouldn't stop, all that pre-ignition and all that. You know, do you remember, you know that what I'm talking about, Jason? All the kids, they just loved it. I don't think they cared what I said. They just loved the pre-ignition on that bus. Did you ever drive that bus, Josh, the old bus? I don't think you saw that one. And yeah, we just crisscrossed the countryside. And just after COVID, we felt, you know, it's probably about after 37 years of ministry, you know, our time had come, you know, that dispensation, and we weren't graced to do that anymore. So for 1 year, we just ministered here, there and everywhere. And I said to Linda, we need to be planted in a church. You know, we could have kept on going ministry, they call it itinerant or encouragement or empowerment or whatever, but we felt we needed to be planted in a church. And I wasn't too sure which way we were going to go at the end of 2021, 2022. And I was at a denomination, a large denomination, you know, they're asking us Nige to come and join us. And we had credentials with another, you know, denomination, but we felt that time had come to an end. And we weren't too far down the road from here, and people saying, Nige, Linda, come on board with us, da-di-da-di-da. And what happened was we were in a meeting. It was a cold, wild, wet and windy night. And we were driving past the out of the car park, I felt these words come into my heart, follow the man. Well, okay, we'll follow the man. So, you know, can you remember that, Linda? The window washers and the wipers, they're going like that. You know, it was storming down with rain. I'm just trying to get out of this car park. And then as I'm driving up down the freeway, those words came into my heart, follow the man. And I'm waiting for some guy in a white coat with a flag to say, you know, you go this way, go that way, you go through here. But as I'm driving up Kwinana Freeway, just before I hit the Narrows Bridge, I felt the Lord say, follow the man. Not a movement, you know, not a denomination, but follow the man. And I believe, you know, that man was Clive Pawson. And I do believe, you know, he carries something. I believe he's going to be raised up as one of the fathers in this city. And, you know, so it's great to follow him and, you know, just to see, you know, what's happening. But even at this church in Rockingham, you know, don't despise, you know, the day of small beginnings. And again, I say this wherever I go. This is something new, and Linda will bear witness to this. Always say, stick with the stickers. Don't quit with the quitters. I'll say that again. Stick with the stickers. Don't quit with the quitters. So, anyway, praise the Lord. What I'd like you to do, I was going to ask just before we share and we come to the. Can I ask you to put some meet and greet music on just for about 2 or 3 minutes? But I just want you to say hello to 2 or 3 people that you haven't met before. Just give them a big hug, okay? Not too many hugs, Chris. All right, all the young girls. But I want you to say to 3 people that you haven't met, okay, when you hear the music, and just say, thank you for being here. You're going to hit the mark of your high calling this morning. So let's just go. Let's just stand up. And 3 people that you haven't known, let's not rush this. Thank you for being here. And you are going to hit the mark of the high calling this morning. Let's go, Rebecca. Thank you. That's okay, folks. All right, lovely. That's right. Understand. Well, praise the Lord. Let's take your seats, and we'll go. Thank you, Lord. Let's get that slide up and ready to go. But again, it's great honour to be here this morning and to serve you this morning. I want to come to the Word of God. And just fairly recently, before we flew off to India, Linda and myself, we were called in by my cousins to sit with my auntie. She was 96 years of age. And the day before we fly off, it was just emotionally, you know, packing and da-di-da-di-da. Then we're called in to sit with my auntie and we shared, you know, just her last moments, her last breath we took. And I had to call the nurse and say, you know, well, I think my auntie's passed away. And I think I was sitting with her for about 15 minutes and she'd already, you know, passed. But she was a lovely Christian. So absent from the body, I believe, is presence, you know, with the Lord. And then I thought about this. What really matters at the end? What really matters at the end? And I just want to take a few moments, you know, just to share, you know, a few thoughts and a few scriptures with you and come to the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. And the message is entitled, What Really Matters at the End. So who's ready to go?
Yeah.
Okay, he'll give me 20 minutes. 20, 40, 80. We're going to be here. Josh, we're going to be here maybe till dinner time. Okay, is this working? No, it's not. Could I have the next screen? Okay, Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. I'm just going to read this scripture out and then we're going to go. Here we go, from John chapter 19. And I come to the, you know, the crux of my life when I come to the message of the cross. And here we are. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, which was noon. We'll get that back on. Sixth hour noon. And Pilate said unto the Jews, Behold your king. Then Pilate delivered Jesus unto the mob to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the Skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then said the chief priests, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they said to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but say that he said he was the King of the Jews. And I love this. Pilate answered, That which I have written, I have written. And I want to say to you today, nothing has changed. Nearly 2,024 years later, still people wanting to change the truth of the Word of God. And people are accepting everything this day and they're swallowing everything but the truth of the Word of God. I don't know if everyone's with me this morning. Do you feel like that? It's like everything. Every time I turn on the TV, it's just something new that is coming in. Something just irks me, but it's everything turning away from the Word of God. It's like the world, there's politicians. You know, I've done chaplaincy in the schools. I still work in the schools as a relief teacher. But it's like they are accepting and swallowing every religion, everything, you know, yin and yang and, you know, this belief, this woggle spirit, that here, that there, but everything against the Word of God. And I come to this message today, what really matters in the end? The importance and relevance of the seven last saying of Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you, Lord, this morning. Lord, I thank you for these group of people, Lord, that have gathered here together, Lord, this faithful group of people. Father, I pray that you would honor them this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, that you would divide body, soul, Father, and spirit. And I just pray this morning, Lord, let your words, Father, be truth and life. And Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us. And I just pray you would honor your word this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone said amen, amen. And amen. and amen. But today, as I said, you know, it's same as Pontius Pilate. You know, they're trying to remove, you know, the word of God. You know, today we have like Chislam. That's going to be the next thing, you know, coming in. Christianity, Muslim. We see this in India. It's like the Muslims are fighting against the Christians. The Hindus, they team up. You know, everyone seems to be against the Christians. You know, this transgender movement, climate change, evolution. You know, we're hearing all this nonsense about UFOs coming to unite, you know, the world and all this stupidity. It's stupidity upon stupidity. Boys can become girls and girls can become boys. And does any that irk you like it? That irks me. I'm telling you, because that just gets up my goat. But one of us, anyway, one of us all day, we're going to eat our last meal. We're going to breathe our last breath. We're going to say us, you know, our last statement. You know, who are we? What we stand for? What we represent? You know, Linda and myself, we've worked with the poorest of the poor. Then the following week, we went to one of the richest guys' house, you know, in town. There's pictures of Versace and, you know, Prada and bottles of perfume. You know, he shows us, oh, this is worth $15,000. And I come home with Linda, so what? You know, I've got pictures of, you know, Reinhard Bonnke and some of his sayings and some quotes from the Bible and all that. But what does this man's life, you know, represent, you know? And what is going to be, you know, when we breathe our last breath, you know, not too far along from here, you know, some of us are going to step into eternity. You know, what are we going to stand for, you know? But I love the seven last sayings. I love the seven. There's seven announcements of Jesus's birth. Jesus said, I am, seven times. In the gospel, you know, there's seven bowls, seven judgments, seven seals, seven trumpets. You know, there's seven colors in the rainbow, not six. If you want to ask me about that in morning tea time, why is some flags you see around have six colors? Come and ask me. I don't want to go there at the moment. But seven colors in the rainbow, you know, seven churches in the book of Revelation, seven sayings of Jesus, you know, on the cross. But the word seven speaks of completion. But nothing just happens. But number one, you know, Jesus said, the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the most important things, I think he comes to the crux straight away. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know, there was 39 stripes, I believe, that they speak of God's healing and the cross for salvation. Okay, but Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, growing up in the 70s and probably a little bit before my time, Martin Luther King, 1968, and Muhammad Ali, both of these guys were both trying to achieve, you know, peace and, you know, rights for, you know, African Americans. And Muhammad Ali, I like this guy, I used to love boxing, but Muhammad Ali, just over here, it was all violence. And you look at the fruit that came from his life with Malcolm X and the beatings and things like that. And then the other hand, you get someone like Martin Luther King. Who's some of the young guys heard of Martin Luther King? You know, he was a Baptist preacher. He walked into a pub one day just to, you know, get a sandwich after his marches. And this big white guy in his checkered shirt just bang, just hit him, bang. And he goes, man, I've never, ever been hit so hard. But just, you know, love wins. He used to share the gospel. He turned the other cheek. You know, one used violence and one used love. But forgiveness is such an important thing. And I look long term. Who was more successful in achieving their goal? Was it Muhammad Ali or was it Martin Luther King? You know, obviously it was Martin Luther who achieved a lot more, because love always wins. Forgiveness always wins. And I'm just sharing something with you, and Linda and myself, we had a board, and there was a guy, and he was putting $30,000 into our ministry. And he was a big, not a tycoon, but a big accountant of one of the big mining companies up north. We went to Bible college together, and one day he came knocking on the door about 6:30 in the morning. I didn't know who it was. I said, Linda, someone's at the door. Can you answer the door? And she goes, oh, it's so-and-so, so-and-so. And because this guy was putting in all this money into our account, may God forgive me, you know, we invited him in. Yep, come in. If it was anyone else, I probably would have said, you know, come back 6 o'clock tonight. But I'm only joking. But He came in, as he sat in the lounge, he started to weep. He started to cry. Snot started coming out of his nose. And then he goes, Nigel, can we go? We just need to have a chat. And then so went to, for a drive. This is one of the big accountants of one of the big mining companies up north. We went for a drive just up the road near Kingsway Shopping Centre. Again, it was a cold, wet, windy morning, you know, rain coming through. We've got the wipers on. We're sitting in the car and he's just crying and weeping. And what had happened, this guy had done the wrong thing with his secretary. There could have been a baby, you know, that was involved. It was just a shocking, shocking situation. We had to put him off our board and things like that. But I didn't know what to say, you know. You know, you're going to have to tell your wife, you know, maybe not now, maybe not today, but, you know, this week you're going to have to say something. And I didn't know what to say. We just sat there in silence. And the Holy Spirit come upon me and I felt, say the Lord's Prayer. So, okay, Lord, I know the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't a prayer or anything like that, but I just prayed the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it comes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And then I felt, say it again. And I said it again, but such an anointing came upon me, such a rhema word, and I'd prayed this prayer 500,000 times. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others that have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And again, I just said it again. And we didn't talk that much that day. We drove home, he drove off to work. And as I was driving off into Ellenbrook Secondary College, driving up the Long Nangar Road, the penny dropped. And I've never had this revelation before. But where it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others that have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. If we don't forgive, what I believe God said to me, if we do not forgive people their trespasses against us, maybe we've been ripped off from someone, maybe there's been immorality, maybe there's been hurts, maybe financial things where we've been ripped off, you know, physical, spiritual, mental, whatever area. If we don't forgive that person, we sometimes can fall into that same temptation and do it to others. I don't know if that penny drops here, but as it did with me, forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation, but lead us not into that same temptation as what has come against us. And if we hold on, you know, and do not forgive, we are led into temptation and then evil comes upon us. And then we had heard that, you know, something happened with the wife, there was unforgiveness, but exactly that same thing, because this guy who did not have forgiveness against his wife, he was led into that same temptation. And I believe it's for us sometimes, as again, if we've been ripped off with money or hurt or things like that, we can do that same sin to other people. But the most important thing is, Father, forgive them, as Jesus said, for they know not what they do. You know, I'm reminded of a young girl here. I remember her speak. She was at a Hillsong conference, and I never forget these words. And we saw her interviewed on 60 Minutes on Channel 9 one Sunday night. There was a young girl just walking through the park in Sydney after a Hillsong conference. This was probably about 1993. And what happened, sadly, this guy came along behind, you know, just dragged her into the bush, beat her, raped her, left her body there, you know, just so sad. Then the same thing again, he grabbed her again and did the same thing, beat her, raped her, you know, just smashed her around a couple of times. And what she said when she was interviewed on 60 Minutes about, you know, 1 or 2 years later after this guy went to jail and things like that, I'll never forget the words that she said. You know, and the interviewer, I forget her name, on Channel 9, she goes, well, don't you have any remorse? Don't you have any malice? Don't you have any hatred, you know, towards this guy? And the word she said was, he took one night of my life. I'll not let him take another. And I thought, man, that is powerful. So she was not hanging on to that unforgiveness and hate. He took one night of my life. I will not let him take another. Yeah, but forgiveness, sometimes it's like drinking poison and wanting the other person to get hurt. You know, some people hate that person so much. I hate them. I can't stand them. What they've done to me. Oh, what they've done to me. But you know, it's like us drinking poison and wanting that other person to die. And we have to be like Jesus. That first thing he said, Father, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Thank you. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are forgiveness and trust the same thing? Who thinks forgiveness and trust are the same thing? Who thinks they're different? Well, I agree with you. You know, forgiveness and trust are the same, are not the same, are the same thing. You know, some of the questions, you know, could I work with this person again? You know, probably not. You know, what scaffoldings, you know, need to be put in and safety measures, you know, if some relationships, you know, need to be worth saving. You know, I love Paul and Barnabas, the apostle. They had a great split, you know, in the church. But it was over a young guy called John Mark, you know, in the ministry. And, you know, the apostle Paul couldn't work with him again. But after once he was found, you know, faithful and fruitful, you know, there was another guy that started to work with John Mark, you know, and he was fit. You know, again, but I want to say forgiveness and trust are two different things. There's a lot of people I've forgiven, but will I trust with them? No. Will I work with them again? Probably not. You know, would I ring them again? You know, 9 times out of 10, probably not. But, you know, I'll choose to forgive. I will choose to forgive. I love that. You know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number two, everyone say number two quickly. Hey, number two, here we go. Truly, truly, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. From Luke 23:43. And I believe Luke 23:43, it speaks of salvation. You know, Jesus makes a way for us to enter in. You know, so, you know, some people say we need to go to Bible college, we need to join the church, we need to join this, we need to join that. Yes, that's important. But Jesus said, this day, there was a thief on the cross. Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. Yes, it's good to come to church. Yes, it's good to go to Bible college. But, you know, we can be saved in an instant. You know, we can go to speak to someone on the street and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in an instant. You know, the Bible says only believe. You know, not go to Bible college and believe, or church and believe. Yes, I believe that's important. But the Bible says only believe. Only believe. Only believe. And I love that. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. I thought about this scripture. You know, it took it, you know, in the book of Genesis, you know, if earth took 6 days to create, think about that, and heaven 2,000 years to create, can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? You know, Keith Green sings that song, you know, if earth took 6 days to create and heaven 2,000 years to create, you know, living on earth would be like living in a garbage can compared to heaven. You know, but over 2,000 years ago, John 14:1-2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Is anyone enjoying this message this morning?
Yeah.
Thank you. I'm enjoying it myself. Thank you. Thank you. One day I was with Linda. Linda was all dressed up. You ever been there, Jason? You taken Adele to, you know, a nice date somewhere? And I think it was one of our first dates. And there's these stairs. Who's ever been to His Majesty's Theatre? And we were walking up, Linda and myself had just started dating. Linda was on one side of the aisle, I was the other, and there was these banisters like this. And I was walking up, had my hand on the banister, and Linda put her hand on my hand, you know, because we just started dating. But as she put her hand on my hand, I know we started dating and I was supposed to be conscious of Linda, but then I felt a rhema word from God, you know, as we were climbing up these stairs of this great His Majesty's Theatre with all the marble staircases. And I felt the Lord say to me, and I'd never heard this before, the mansions are ready, but the saints are not. The mansions are ready, but the saints are not. And I believe God is waiting for us, you know, for a great revival to take place. And I believe, you know, when I see this church here, I love church planting, getting involved, you know, with the work that you're doing here. Just the possibilities of this place. There's a hurting, dying, broken world out there. There's fathers, you know, that are just estranged from their kids, husbands, you know, that are apart from their wives. daughters away from their fathers. But we have the hope. We have the answers. So again, I say, guys, stick with it. Let's stick together. Let's band together and let's believe to see some great things happening in this part of Rockingham. Amen? Let's stick together, guys. Let's stick together. And I know the devil would love to break us apart because he sees, the potential that we have to reach this city of Rockingham. And I believe that with all my heart. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's step out. The mansions are ready, but the saints are not. Okay, here we go. Number three. Everyone say number three. I love this. Okay, when Jesus saw his mother and his disciples, whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his household. That's John chapter 19. And I believe, this speaks of, relationship, and compassion. And I think it's so, so important. And again, I'm not just saying this to this church here at Rockingham CRC. We say it wherever we go. And I shared this in India. When you do church planting, I say to the leaders, walk through the church slowly. Yes, it's good to prepare, but I've seen Sunday school teachers, running here, running there. Yes, and I understand things have to be prepared. Yes, I understand the sound desk, has to be prepared. And that's what I love, about Rebecca and the team here. They got here early. They believe in what they're doing here, and Katie and the team here, Brother James. But walk through the church slowly. So as people start to come in at about 8:30, 8:45, we're ready. We greet people. Linda, how many times have we been to different churches and church plants, some big, some small, and you walk through the door and they're not even interested. They're just looking here, looking there. And I had one guy who was counting on his clicker. I said, "Hello, how you going?" And he just wasn't interested. And he's clowning on his clicker. We never went back to that place. Again, are they more interested in numbers but people? But let's be genuinely interested in people. And then I believe Jesus is on the cross. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They put the nails in his hands, in his feet. But he takes care of the little things. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Compassion. And I believe what really matters for us, and I say this to the kids and the youth, joy. Jesus first, others second, and yourselves last. But let's take care of the little things, in this Rockingham Church, God will build the church. Let us build the team. Let us build disciples. And God will bring the church. He will bring the people in. Amen? I believe that. So number four, it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Eloi, Eloi, lama thani, sabachthani. Okay, I want to pose a question. Did Jesus speak in tongues? I'm not going to go there this morning, but just a thought. He didn't speak in Aramaic. He didn't speak, in Hebrew or Greek. He spoke in an unknown tongue. But not, the importance is, did he not speak in tongues, or he did or he didn't? But, the most important thing, that he had direct communication, with God. But many times, sometimes in this thing we call the ministry, we felt forsaken. Is there anyone sitting there this morning that we feel sometimes God has forsaken us? A few of us. But, I want to share, God is with us. Jesus felt like that on the cross, when he said, "Eli, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Many times in the ministry, we felt like that. Linda's felt like that. I felt like that. Lord, where are you? Lord, what's happening? But as we press on, as we trust, and we start to say, "Lord, I'll only believe. Lord, I put my trust in you," as we start to move forward, the doors start to open up. There I am as a young guy, and it's quite interesting. Why are you laughing? Who's laughing there? Throw it. Where's the deacon? Throw that. There I am. Disco never died. I was going to my grade 7 social there. But sometimes we feel like God has left us. But there I was, as a young guy. We left England. I'm from England originally. I'm Anglo-Indian, born in England. And we left the great Southampton. Who's ever been to Southampton Docks in London? That's where the big ships leave, and we're coming to Perth, Australia. But as I was about to come to Australia, all my suitcases were there with my aunties, and we had the great chests. And I was just sitting down on the stage, on a, I think on one of my dad's big suitcases, which was about this wide, this thick. And this guy came up to me, goes, "Oh, I've got something for you, Sonny. I've got something for you." And how was that, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. "I've got something for you, you know." If it was one of my other Anglo-Indian, "Oh, son, I have something for you." But it wasn't. It was a British guy. He goes, "Oh, son, I've got something for you." And I said, "Oh, yeah." And he gave me a little envelope. And it was a package, and I thought, "Oh, great! It's, you know, money to buy lollies on the ship." We got on the ship. The ship left Southampton docks. I opened up, you know, this thing, and it was a book. It was one of those little red Gideon's Bibles, and I was a bit upset. But what happened was, there was a little scripture in it, and it said, "You, Nigel, you are in the palm of my hands. I will never leave you or forsake you." And I was 8 years of age, 1971. Anyway, came to Australia, I stopped going to church. I went with my parents, maybe Christmas and Easter time, and you know, just to keep my mum happy. And then at 19, I started to get saved. At 17, I knew the gospel was the answer, but I hated the gospel because it was the truth. It wasn't like every other religion. It was something different. And I knew that, you know, the Lord God, the Bible, you know, Jesus dying on the cross was the Son of God. I knew that was the truth. Cutting a long story short, I came to church one day and I came out to an altar call. I felt the presence of God came upon me, and there was this young Mauritius guy, lovely guy. And as I'm standing at the front giving my heart to the Lord, I always knew that this guy's name was Richard. Always knew when Richard's around, he had like a certain smell to this guy. So I'm standing at the front giving my heart to the Lord, and oh, that must be Richard. He's standing next to me. And he didn't know God or anything like that. And I just felt this presence come all over my life. And I just started to cry and weep. I was a 19-year-old guy. And I didn't want to cry in front of my friends or anything like that, But the presence of God came all over me. And this young guy, Richard, he started to say, he goes, "Nigel, Jesus is saying to you, you are in the palm of my hands. I will never leave you or forsake you." And I thought, wow, that's the same God in England as it is in Australia. And from then, my life changed and I started to walk with the Lord. But all those years, God had not forsaken me. I had forsaken God. I'd put my friends and boxing and soccer and cars and all that. But when I was 19, I fully, you know, gave my heart to the Lord. It's like I knew it all in my head, but I didn't know it in my heart. And someone once said, you know, you could miss heaven by 30 centimetres. How can we miss heaven by 30 centimetres? You know, we can know it all in our head, but do we know it in our heart? But the Lord hasn't forsaken us this morning. You know, he's just a call away. The Bible says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you." So when we go home this afternoon, you know, let's remember that. You know, we only feel like God has forsaken us. You know, Psalm 69:21 in the Old Testament, you know, see, things in the Old Testament, they're concealed. In the Old Testament, and in the New, the old is revealed. Okay, in the Old Testament, things are concealed about Jesus, but in the New Testament, things are revealed. But there's some of the things that Jesus said on the cross. I'm coming to a close in a second. But Jesus said in Psalm 22, you know, written over 1,000 years earlier before he was on the cross, he says, "My strength is dried up and my tongue cleaved to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. They pierced my hands and my feet. They look upon me and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my stature. But be thou not far from me, O Lord. O my strength has helped me," is here to help me. And see, Jesus felt like that on the cross. You know, he felt that abandonment and rejection, you know. But I want to say, trust God, trust God, trust God. It's so important to trust God. You know, the next one, coming to a close, it says, is where Jesus said, "I thirst, I thirst." And he had so much pain and suffering. And I thought about this, you know, God, when were you ever tested in drugs? It says that Jesus was tempted in every sin possible, you know, that man has been tempted in. And as a young guy, as a young Christian, I'd always ask these questions. And, you know, but the poor youth leader, he was probably like Steve. Every time I came as a 19, he'd see me coming and he'd head out the door. No, I just goes, always be talking about marijuana, UFOs and, you know, dating and, you know, things like that. And this poor youth leader, Ralph Fricker, gave the guy, I was just interested. I wasn't trying to stir him, but I was just interested. But I thought, Lord, when have you ever been tested in drugs? That was the question. And I thought about that Jesus on the cross when they put that spear in, and it says, and it was like vinegar mixed with gall. And this gall had a certain, you know, like mind-bending, numbing effect. And if anyone ever had a chance to say, man, I need drugs, it was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Pain, disappointment, rejection, suffering, you know, just everything was going against him. If anyone had a reason, I love talking to high school auditoriums about this. If anyone had a, you know, a reason to say, I need, you know, to, you know, have some mind altering drugs or some pain numbing, you know, it was the Lord Jesus. But Jesus rejected it. And if Jesus rejected it, you know, so can we. I love talking to high school youth, but suffering and pain, you know, there was a guy that we know of. His name is Danny Guglielmucci. Has anyone heard of Danny Guglielmucci? A few of us, brother, from the ACC over here, Danny Guglielmucci. And a lovely guy, and he's in Adelaide, and he talks about the sovereignty of God. And again, this thing, you know, changed, changed my life. One day, you know the story, Steve? You heard that story? He was setting up young guy, Danny Guglielmucci's son, and we've done that ourselves. Big water slides with plastic. We put a hose at the top, you know, probably about two or three times bigger, you know, than this auditorium here. And they put this big black slide at the top of the hill with a water fountain, and, you know, they come into the river and they all splash into the river, and you know, they do fun and games before they preach the gospel. But, you know, Linda and myself have done that. We'll do anything to bring children or youth, you know, under the sound of the gospel. If we've got to stand on our head chewing peanut butter, you know, we've done that. But anyway, these guys were putting a slide down, you know, for a big youth rally, water. And as they're doing this, Danny Guglielmucci's son and the youth leader, bang, a big thunder of clap, a big thundercloud came from heaven, bang. Sorry, Rebecca. A big thunder clap, and bang, what happened was, Danny Guglielmucci's son, on the way to hospital, he died. The youth leader, still today, walks with a limp. Still today, it's so sad. You know, we met Danny, and you know, Linda, both Italians, and he ministered to us just before we got married. You know, and it was a powerful time. But I remember, you know, saying to Danny not too long ago, Danny, you know, you're a minister. This has happened. We just talked straight up, and I said, Danny, how do you trust God? You know, one of his sons went into a mental home because of this. His son died. And again, the words that he spoke, I'll never forget. That was one of the most important words he said. He goes, when I don't understand life, I will trust in the sovereignty of God. When I don't understand life, I will trust in the sovereignty of God. You know, man, that is powerful. You know, many more things to say, but I won't, you know, go on. Amen. You know, I love that scripture. You know, next Jesus said, he cried out with a loud voice. And again, this was a revelation. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And, well, so what? But the Bible says he cried out with a loud voice. And I thought, Jesus didn't die of loss of blood. He didn't die of, you know, a broken heart or bruised ribs, you know, or loss of blood because of the crown of thorns in his head. Jesus died at his own command. Kairos time. It was the perfect timing. Jesus Christ died of his own command. It says he cried out with a loud voice, and everything that Jesus went through, there's no way that you could cry out or anything. You were defeated, you wouldn't have been able to speak, you would have just been dehydrated, you know. But he cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, you know. And then lastly he said, it is finished, you know. And I love that first generation, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know? And really, that's about it. But Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But triumph, restoration. You know, lastly, what Jesus spoke, you know, it is finished. You know, which speaks of triumph and restoration. Even as Pastor Clive said this morning, you know, at the prayer time, you know, we don't fight from victory. So we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory.